I want to pray first. So Jesus, we do. We thank you for this morning, and we celebrate just your goodness, your faithfulness. Yeah, we celebrate what you're doing in each of our lives, and we thank you for the way that this message or the seed of this message is meant to produce a harvest of fruit. And we pray for the soil of our hearts, really, even as we hear. That everything that you want to accomplish in our lives through this word would be accomplished. And we just give you, just all the praise and the glory to that end. And we trust you and your goodness and your faithfulness, and we just celebrate what you're doing, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the spring when kings go off to war, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's a verse, and it says, in the spring of the year, this is in the ESV version, and so the language is a little different, but in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So in the spring, when the kings go out to war, David was king. But David remained at Jerusalem. Somewhere, David lost sight of his identity, right? The truth of that he was a man after God's own heart. And we don't know the how or the why, but we know that in the spring, when kings go off to war, David didn't go. In this particular situation, he stayed in Jerusalem. And if you know the story, we're not going to go into the whole story, but in a matter of moments, it seems like, David's eye is caught by Bathsheba. He ends up raping Bathsheba, taking her into his castle. Her husband is out fighting. He brings the husband back, ends up murdering the husband because the husband wouldn't comply of having sexual relations with his wife while everybody else was out fighting on the battle lines. And so even before David sinned, though, David lost sight or set aside the call on his life. It was a moment in time. When kings go off to war, David lost sight of the truth that he's a king. He has a purpose. There's a call on his life. And for whatever reason, his focus shifted. It's interesting the Lord brought that phrase to me because I think it's spring. It doesn't feel like spring today. Maybe last Sunday, Easter Sunday, was a beautiful spring. It felt like more like a summer day, right? But it's spring 2026, and I feel like the Lord is saying to our house and to individuals who would be visiting to stay the course. Yes. Stay the course. Yes. It's spring. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as you sit here this morning, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word from the author of Hebrews, right, is to lay aside every sin and distraction. Any sin that would be in your life, any distraction, something that would deter you from staying focused and staying the course, set those things aside. Run the race that is set before you, set before me with endurance, like an endurance runner. Run the race. Eyes locked on Jesus. He's the founder of our faith. Jesus, if you have relationship with him, he is the founder of your faith. He's the one who started it all inside of you, faith. And he's also the perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher. He makes it perfect. He is the one who shapes your faith into a perfect faith. And so Jesus, he's also the example for the joy set before him. What did he do? His eyes are locked on this mission sent by the Father. Obviously, we just celebrated Easter Sunday last week. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. He bore our sin. He bore our shame. For the joy set before him, he stayed the course. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The truth is that each of us has a call on our lives. You have a call on your life today. If you have a relationship with Jesus, he is the founder of your faith. He's invited you to follow him. Right? For all of his disciples, he says, come follow me. So there's not a one disciple that has a different instruction around that. He's entrusted you with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he's equipped you with spiritual gifts. Every single one of you, you may not know what they are. Maybe that's not something you've ever explored. Every single one has been equipped with spiritual gifts. And he's launched you on a mission to love as he loves. That's one thing we all have in common as disciples. Our mission is to love as he loved. To be an ambassador on earth for him. The specific niche that you have, or the specific nuance maybe, right, set before you to fill a specific call on your life. Does that make sense? We are not all pursuing the same ministries. We're not all pursuing the same people groups. We're not all pursuing the same sort of prayer burdens. There's things that different ones of us, that it's a specific niche of a call that's on our lives. What we all have in common is that we're pursuing loving people as Jesus loved us and as he loves them. And so you've been sent by him. Every single disciple has been sent. Maybe you didn't get the papers in the mail. Saying a report here for your duty. But the reality is, when you said yes to Jesus, part of the package of inviting him into your life, you become a sent one. It's what he does. He launches his disciples. And so the people group or the cause or the spiritual substance that burns in your heart is the thing that's key to your call. If you're sitting here in the language I'm using, you're like, well, I don't know if I'm called. I don't know who I'm called to. I don't know what that looks like. That's okay. You may still be uncovering it. You may still be in that process of it being realized to you what you actually have been called to. But when you touch it or taste it, if you ever get around the thing that burns inside of you, you'll know it, because something happens on the inside of your spirit. It's almost like it leaps. There's something of confirmation that the Holy Spirit does. And so when you touch it or taste it, when you come close to it, you know that's why you were created. There's something powerful. That's your territory in the promised land, if you want to put it in Old Testament language, right? Let's look at Caleb for a minute, right? Each of the 12 tribes, they had a different territory in the promised land. We're going to look at Caleb because he sort of embodies this picture of staying the course. And we know the story that Moses, he leads the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They had to cross the Red Sea. There's a whole lot of stuff. And then they get to a point where he sends 12 spies into the promised land for 40 days. So these 12 men go into the promised land. They're surveying the land. They're seeing what's there. What are the resources that are there? What are the people like that are there? And one of those spies was Caleb. And at the end of the 40 days, they come back and they give a report. And we're going to read in Numbers chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 25. And it says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." So 10 of the spies, they come back and they give a report that's sort of freaking out about what they found. The fruit is amazing. The resources are incredible. But the people who live in the land overwhelmed them. So they give a bad report. And the only one who agrees with Caleb is Joshua. He was another one of the spies. The people rebel. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and God sends the people ultimately on a death march for 40 years into the wilderness until all those who refuse to trust him perish. But in Numbers 14, verse 24, we see that God actually honors Caleb, and he says this about him. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." And so for 40 years, is anybody 40? For 40 years, Caleb stays the course. He sees all the doubters in the wilderness perish. You imagine that? Walking around desert after desert, hearing all the complaining, all of the ways where the different people complained about the situation. There's no record of Caleb ever complaining about God, why is it taking so long? God, is it really going to happen? God, is it really, really true that one day I will set foot into the promised land? There's no record of him complaining. And when Moses dies and Joshua is ready to lead the people into the promised land, Caleb is just as ready as he was 40 years before. That says something. In Joshua 14, verse 6, it says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Caleb stays the course. He was ready when the time came. He didn't lose sight of the mission. In the midst of everything that could have been a distraction in his life, he stayed fresh. His eye was on the prize. The call on his life still burned in his heart. Does that make sense? He still believed God and God's word just like he did 45 years earlier. Have any of you been holding a word from the Lord for 45 years? You may have. Yes. Right? Think about 45 years ago, what was going on in your life. For those who can. The reality is that Caleb held this word from the Lord, and a lot happened in those 45 years that could have deterred him and caused him to give up hope. But he stayed the course. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's writing, and he encourages believers to run in a manner worthy to win the prize. And Paul was sent by Jesus to share the gospel with the Gentiles, right? And he pursued this mission with his whole life, no matter the cost. He was sold out to Jesus and to the call that was on his life. He was committed to it. He believed in it. And he wouldn't be deterred no matter the obstacles that came his way. And I felt like the Lord said in prepping this to share some of the obstacles. And so there's a list in 2 Corinthians 11. And it says this, verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. But Paul stayed in the fight no matter the obstacle. Imagine that. I don't know your life. My life hasn't been that hard as I've followed Jesus. I haven't experienced all of those elements of suffering. I've had my share of suffering, but it's different. And we don't like to compare suffering. That doesn't do us any good. But the reality is, in the midst of all that Paul endured, right, he trusted God's goodness and his faithfulness. And he stayed in a place of yieldedness. There was a call on his life to go to the Gentiles, to share the gospel and set captives free. And that call burned in him, and he stayed the course, right? What did Jesus, Caleb, and Paul have in common? The Lord highlighted 3 things for me. The first was they each had faith in a word or a promise from God. Like if you look at Jesus, he embodied the Father's heart to restore intimacy and relationship with mankind back to the Father. It was a word. It was his purpose. It was his mission. That's what he was sent to do, right? Caleb, obviously, he had the promised land. He believed it was the rightful inheritance of the Israelites, that God was the one who was providing it. He was stronger than any individual that was there. There was a specific place for him and his tribe. It was his. It was a word from God. And then Paul, obviously, he was sent to set the Gentiles free. And there was a call on his life that he heard from the Lord. Go, this is what I have for you. This is your mission. It's a word. And the second thing they all had in common was they were confident in their identity. Right? So Jesus, he was the beloved son. Before he did anything, at his baptism, the clouds open up and the Spirit comes and dwells on him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Later at the Mount of Transfiguration, he hears another similar word about being a beloved son. He was able to rest in the truth of his belovedness, even as he went through obstacle after obstacle, persecution, suffering, all the things that he endured, ridicule of man. He was confident in his identity as a beloved son. Caleb's identity, I think, was as a warrior, and that there was a spirit of faith that rested on him, instilled by God, ultimately, a spirit of hope that was part of what he carried, part of his DNA, that allowed him to stay true, even in the midst of everyone else sort of falling off, right? To stand in the face of the fear of man, right? When you don't have the popular opinion, how easy is it for us to acquiesce and say, oh, 10 people thought it was bad. Me and Joshua think it's good. Well, 10 outnumbers 2, so it probably is bad. Isn't that easier? Often, you say faith's in the eyes of man. But Caleb knew in his heart of hearts, in his spirit, that's not true. The God we worship, the God I believe in, right? There's something about my identity founded or grounded in that God. And then obviously Paul, right? He's sent one, he's chosen, he's backed by all of heaven in every place that he sets his foot, right? It was part of his identity. And the last thing that they all had in common is grace. Again, the divine empowerment to do what you could never do on your own. Do you think that Jesus could have went to and through the cross apart from grace? I don't think so. Divine empowerment to do what he could never do on his own. Caleb in the wilderness, right? 40 years, then taking the land at 85 years old, probably required a little bit of grace. And obviously Paul, right? Obstacle after obstacle, preaching the gospel, setting captives free, right? It took grace, right? And so in the spring, when kings go off to war, where are you? Where am I? Right? Are you on the front lines of the battle? Or are you back in Jerusalem? Distracted. Right? What's the call on your life that burns in you? Have you looked at it lately? Have you thought about it lately? And what's the people group or cause that you'll not be deterred from? That if everything else falls away in your life, you know that's why you were created. To go to those people, to share the love of Jesus with these people, this group. And like Caleb, you'll wait with hope and confidence for the day to take possession of the land. Even if it takes 45 years, you're going to stay true to that call. Like the doors may not be open to you yet to fully go in. Does that make sense? Right? There's realms of when God puts something, he sort of starts it as a little seed and it grows and it gets bigger inside of us. And there's opportunities at different places. And then sometimes you just need a door to open and then you're full in. Right? And so you may be in different places of the journey, but you're confident like Caleb that it's going to happen because he said it and he deposited inside of you. Or like Paul, you'll risk your life at all costs to win the prize. Right? You won't be deterred no matter what comes your way, no matter what other people think. You're going to keep going. Because you know between you and God, that's where you're supposed to be. Yeah. And I think the Holy Spirit, ultimately with this message, is inviting each of us just to remember our call. And again, some of you, that language may be unfamiliar, right? Or you feel like, I don't think I have a call. I don't think I know my call. That's okay. The reality is you can take my word for it. You do. But it's really between you and the Lord. You need to hear it from him. Part of hearing a call is positioning yourself with the Lord to be able to listen. And so if you're in a place this morning, you feel like, I'm not sure what that would be, I encourage you to carve out time this week to sit with the Lord. And then one of the things that you can do is ask him to reveal to you your heart. What burns in my heart? What are the causes that really matter to me? What are the people groups or areas or regions, right? Maybe something in the world that just burns in your heart. Could be another country. Could be an issue in our nation, right? That something rises up inside of you, right? It could be a group of people or a region in your county that you feel desperate to serve them. But I think the Holy Spirit's encouraging us to remember the race that we're running this morning. Don't lose sight of the race. And remember the prize that you're running for. Remember the word or promise that you've been given, right? What have you heard from the Lord about your life? Remember the truth of your identity. Remember the grace which is being poured out continuously to you to stay the course. And then receive it afresh today. Sometimes we just need to come back to the water fountain of grace. And when we're weary, and when we feel like, oh, we can't keep going. Grace is the divine empowerment to do what you can never do on your own. So if you're in that place, I think he's saying, come back to the fountain of grace. It always flowing. It never stops. It's always being poured out. There's never a shortage in heaven of grace, right? It's free. It's yours. Yeah. And so keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep advancing the kingdom and keep fighting the good fight. I think ultimately as we step into this spring, right, 2026, I think that's the word from the Lord for us as we continue in this year, is to remember our call and to continue to press forward and do whatever it takes so that we're not distracted, right? We're not thrown off course, that we're still running the right race, right? Some of us, we were running the race, and somewhere there was a path, and we started going over here, and now we find ourselves in a area that is way far from where the Lord had us going, and we need to sort of backtrack and get back on the right race, right? And that's between you and the Lord, right? I think that really is the key. But his heart is for each one of us. He created you with a purpose. He created you with a call. You're significant. And no one has the same call as you. You believe that?
Yes.
For some of us, it's hard. It's hard to believe that we're significant. It's hard to believe that we matter. Or that when we think about our lives and we think either about our mistakes of the past or we think about our current condition, it's hard to imagine that God actually is still, that he would choose you. That he would send you. And yet that's what he does. He chooses you afresh today. Every single one who's here, everyone listening on the podcast, he chooses you afresh today. He never changed his mind, right? He went to and through the cross. He invited you into relationship with him. He hasn't changed his mind. He doesn't just love you. He actually really likes you. He really, really likes you. He likes partnering with you. Right? It's very true. And I think that the enemy loves to try to fight against that. And so we're going to close in prayer and go from there. So Holy Spirit, I pray that for the meat in this message, yeah, that it would hit the mark. You know the listeners, you know where they're at, you know their stories, you know their lives, you know my life. Right, all the places that this is a message for me too. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that in this season, in this day, that you would remind us of the words and promises that you've given us. You would remind us of the truth of our identity. Yeah. And you would remind us of the grace that's poured out and continually being poured out to each of us to accomplish what you've invited us to accomplish. And I pray for those who wrestle with the sense of feeling called or feeling like they would be significant enough to get a call from you. I pray that that you would start revealing in their days and weeks ahead the things that are meant to burn in their hearts. And I pray that there would that it may feel like a coincidence, but we know there's no coincidence in the kingdom. Would you get our attention? And would you begin to light the fire again, blow on the coals of what you want to burn in us? Yeah. And we just pray that you would launch us afresh. And so in the spring, when kings go out to war, we would be on the front lines.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
And you would show us today what that looks like. And whether that's in intercession, or whether that's interacting with individuals, or whether that's actually going somewhere, I pray that you would give us a fresh perspective of what that looks like for each of us. And we just want you to be glorified in the land. We want to advance your kingdom. Yeah. Come and move in power. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.